Revelation chapter 17. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are people, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." Let's pray. Father God, do thank you as we continue to go through this amazing book, Lord. Would you continue to teach us? Help us to see the imagery and the picture language. Help us to understand what that means and to apply it to our lives today. Amen. It's this incredible scenes, isn't it? But really bizarre stuff going on here. But it does make sense, and we'll see that. And so we're continuing this whole series of chapters on God's judgment, wrath, poured out onto the world, coming out of his temple, the very essence of who he is. This wrath is part of who he is. And of course, we saw last week that this is the final conclusion of God's judgment on the world, pouring out these bowls of wrath. And we're to view this not so much as a series of events that might happen to people over some time, but as part of God's instantaneous judgment on the world. And so we've seen, haven't we? We've seen God's judgment on the people of the world. And what we're seeing here is God's judgment on the way of the world. This is the justification for judging those who have rejected Jesus, this final rejection. And we see this incredible, bizarre scene, this prostitute sitting on this beast. So look at this, verse 1. Let's pick this up. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. We see, don't we, in verse 5, that this prostitute is labelled as Babylon. Verse 5, the name written on her forehead was a mystery. So remember, always in the Bible, mystery doesn't mean some puzzle that someone suddenly put together. It just means reveal. That's all that mystery means. Let me reveal to you what she's called. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. She represents rebellion to God. That's what Babylon always stands for in the Bible. And remember in chapter 14, her downfall is already mentioned. So again, reminding us that what we're seeing is just the same scene from different angles. And we're seeing in detail now, why is it that God is going to pour out his wrath on the world? That's the prostitute, the beast, as we know. Always is the beast, is the devil. And we saw that in chapter 13, didn't we? The devil works through the institutions, the ruling institutions, and through the false church. And this is quite interesting because he uses the prostitute to tempt people into sin. That's the devil's chief aim, is to lure people, to tempt them to live lives opposing to God. And why the prostitute? Because the prostitute represents the ultimate unfaithfulness. And throughout the Bible, God will always talk about unfaithfulness in terms of being a prostitute or adultery, leading people astray through temptation. So anything that leads someone astray through temptation is unfaithfulness to God, is rebellion to God. And that's why she's pictured at this prostitute. And that's what she's there to do. That's what they do, is to lure people in to commit a sin. And this is exactly how the devil works. This is how the devil's worked from the dawn of time. Let me show you a better life away from God. Trust me. What I've got to offer is better than what God's got to offer. That's as simple as it gets. But we mustn't put all the blame on the devil. The devil is only working within our own sinful desires. Because this is what we see happening. Look at verse 2. With her, the kings of the earth, so all the rulers of the earth, committed adultery. Did it just stay there? No. And the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. The whole world laps it up. Like a drunk would, like an alcoholic would with alcohol. Lapping it up, desiring it, delirious with it. This is what he's saying, the whole world is intoxicated, the whole world is delusional with it. This is exactly what Jeremiah talked about. Whole Bible fits together. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. And what was the result of that? The nations drank her wine, therefore they have now gone mad. Intoxicated with the sin that's come through this temptation. That's why so many fall for this false promise. Because it's what the offer is what lures people in. This, see how she's covered in precious stones and jewels, and she's got gold cups, and she's dressed in fine clothes. The whole idea is to draw people in a life away from God, to say, look, I can offer you something so much better. I can give you prosperity, wealth, luxury, and most importantly, unrestrained living. Look at verse 3. The angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The blasphemous names are basically just a way of saying everything she stands for is against God. Everything that she offers is a curse against God. And the really wicked thing is what unites it all is the persecution of God's people. That's what they're drunk with. That's what literally she is drunk with, the idea of making God's people fall or attacking God's people. Verse 6. I saw that the woman was drunk with what? With the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. That's the true target of the devil. Remember, we saw this in chapter 13. The devil can't attack God directly. So the devil goes after the church. Remember, the woman represented the church. And why would it do that? Well, because that's how you deal with guilt. You can't fight God. So you attack the body of Christ to deal with your guilt of living a life opposing God. That's why the church is always in the crosshairs of those who want to live unrestricted lives. Because the church is the only thing calling that out as sin. And nothing else is going to call that out. And so what we see then with this prostitute then represents temptation into sin. That's why it's always pictured as a prostitute. The beast is the satanic source of that temptation into sin. Remember, as we saw in chapter 13, the beast will work through ruling institutions. But what's funny here is that people don't always realise they're being lured into this. People don't always realise that they're actually serving the devil's purposes. Look at verse 8. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. They will be astonished. And this whole scene here is just basically, as we see in the Bible, and we'll talk about in later chapters here, Jesus has bound Satan. Essentially, Satan's power over his people is restricted, over God's people. And this is... the whole scene we're seeing here is like a last day event. And that last day, God will reveal to the world who Satan is and then demolish him with the breath of his mouth, as we saw last week with Jesus coming. But this is what's going to be astounding for the people. It's because they think when they serve their institutions and they come up with their new ideologies, they think they're offering something new. Just like we saw in chapter 13, this repeating pattern of God, of the devil working through ruling institutions. Each time a new ideology, man-made ideology comes along, people think, this is good, this is progressive, well, this will work this time. And what we're seeing here, what verse 8 is showing, revealing, is that people will actually understand on that day, it wasn't new, it wasn't a new idea, it was just a regurgitated ideology, a regurgitated plan by the devil. That's why they'll be astounded when they see it. They'll think it's something clever. Actually, it has a satanic source. And therefore, Babylon represents all godless living. So we have the prostitute, the beast, the Babylon. The prostitute being temptation into sin. The beast, its satanic source, the power it gets to do that, carry out that temptation. And Babylon is the fruit of that. The godless living is the fruit of that. And it's through the rulers that this is administered down. It's what we start to see, verse 9. Verse 9, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads on the seven beasts are seven hills on which the woman sits. Seven hills. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? City of seven hills, Rome. So what we see now within this imagery is, well, what's the model? If we were to look back at one ruling empire or one particular part of history, what sets the pattern by which we can expect that to carry on until Jesus comes back? It's Rome. Rome is the city with seven hills. It's the Roman Empire. Everything that the Roman Empire stands for. So what he's saying is not saying that this whole scenario would be finished once the Roman Empire's finished. And nor is he saying that every empire and ruling institution will be like, exactly like the Roman Empire. Rather, that sets the pattern of how we recognise godless living. This indulgence and desire for power, control, which gets corrupted, The promise of luxury, indulgent living, wealth, pleasure. And of course, what was most characteristic with the Roman Empire, the reason it began to fall, was unrestrained living. No morals, no boundaries. Just like we see today. And as that pattern continues, we see that the beast had seven heads, which represented the rulers coming out of Rome. And then these ten horns represent future rulers. What's interesting with these is that they rule for short periods. Look at verse 12. It says, the ten horns coming out of this beast, the ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. So the pattern will continue. But who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. And here's the interesting piece. What are they going to do with this authority when these kings keep coming along? Verse 13. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. That's the sad reality. Ruler after ruler will literally sell their soul to the devil to carry out his purposes. Because they're promised luxury, wealth, indulgence, unrestrained living. And what underscores all of this? Verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. They want to wage war against the Lamb. As strange as that is. And just in case we think this is just restricted to great big Western empires or something in the Far East, this is a global picture of a global rebellion. Look at verse 15. Then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Global rebellion with a satanic source using temptation to lure people in. This is what shapes the world. Just as we saw in chapter 13, this is how the world operates. That's why it's called Babylon. And this is the justification of God's judgment and wrath poured out on the people and the way of the world. This is why we pray for our leaders. That's why we're commanded to pray for our leaders. We don't pray for our leaders because somehow we think we're going to turn the world into some theocracy. We pray for our leaders so that we can live quiet lives. That's what the Bible tells us. Not for them, well, ideally if they're converted, but it doesn't mean they'll turn each nation into a theocracy. But we pray that they will allow us to be a church dedicated to Jesus, drawing people in. But here's the fascinating part. This is where it gets really interesting. This is where we see the pure folly of living a godless life. The folly of godless living. The delusional sense of it. Because it will literally eat itself up. I look at verse 16 and 17. The beast and the ten horns you saw, what's going to happen now? Will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. You now see this incredible image where the beast turns on the prostitute. This delusional living is self-defeating, contradictory. It will eat itself up because they stand for opposing things. It's incoherent, illogical, self-defeating, and contradictory. Where do we see that today? We see that so brightly today. The movements we see today are completely opposed to each other from within. It makes no sense.
But why do people do it? We'll see why. The top left one is just bizarre. Why would you support something that wants you dead? And this one here are completely opposite. One is literally robbing from the other, but people will hold these together. Why? Because it's united against God's word. It doesn't matter if it's incoherent, self-contradictory. It's united against God and his word. And that's why Babylon represents godless living. But it's completely self-defeating in nature. It will literally eat itself up from the inside. And so when it talks about God pouring out his judgment on this, as we see in verse 17 and verse 16, the way God's going to do that is just by allowing these systems to gobble themselves up. It will only turn on itself. And this is the problem with having unrestrained living. If there's no boundaries or restrictions, then there can be no winners. No one benefits if there are no boundaries and limits. Unrestricted living just means dog eat dog. And God will deal with that. He will deal with the way of the world and those who indulge in it. But why do people fall for it? Because it's powerful. It's a powerful temptation. It offers so much. And the world is very good at luring people in. It knows exactly what to do. It gets right to the heart of people's desires and just says, come in, let me offer you something special. And people, like these walls, would just lap it up because the offer is so nice. Come in. It promises so much. Self-indulgent living looks attractive. It looks powerful. People look up to you. And the unrestrained part of it is what really gets people going. People want to live a life free from control, restrictions, any authority. But it's all deception. It's all deception, and people fall for it, even though it can never deliver. These things can never deliver. It can only lead to unfaithful living to God, which brings on his judgment. To live unfaithfully to God is not just to reject God. This is the key thing. It's rejecting God's offer of salvation in Jesus. The way of the world will only result in eternal punishment. Contrast that with the way of Jesus. And this is where it gets difficult. The way of the world offers so much. Visibly, it offers so much. The way of Jesus, what does that offer? Well, it's not popular. It doesn't promise wealth or health or luxury living. And when we look around the world, we see it numbers, it doesn't look powerful. And it's so often mistaken for being over-restrained. But unlike the way of Babylon, which is the way of the world, the way of Jesus always delivers, every single time. There's no deception. There's no losers. Everyone who calls on Jesus as Lord and Saviour by faith and repentance will be delivered through Jesus without distinction. Everyone who turns from Babylon to Jesus will receive eternal bliss, not eternal misery. Because this is what ultimately the rejection is. This is why God pours out his wrath. Jesus has already taken that wrath. And the rejection is not this all-powering God who just demands my worship. That's not what people are rejecting. People are rejecting the loving God who sent his son, who's taken that wrath. And the offer is, don't worship me or die. The offer is, accept my love for you in Jesus or reject it forever. That's what people are rejecting. To accept Jesus is to choose truth and not deception. To accept Jesus, the way of Jesus, is to choose the riches of Christ and not the plunder of the world. We choose the way of Jesus, we choose the faithfulness of Jesus, and we reject the unfaithfulness of Babylon. That's the only thing that's guaranteed the offer, to offer, to deliver what it offers. One leads to eternal bliss, the other to eternal misery. And the offer is there for all. And the rejection, as we see as we go through these chapters, will be total and understandable. But we still pray for those who haven't chosen the way of Jesus. And we pray that more and more, as the world carries on, we see that as it starts to eat itself up, we see that people will understand and see that and choose the riches of Christ instead. Let me pray. Dear Lord, we do indeed thank you that you have put into our hearts to live a life that pulls on your riches, your ways, a way that promises to receive what you've given in Jesus. And Lord, we couldn't do that on our own strength. Without your grace, Lord, we would be lapping up the way of the world. We would see that as the ultimate glory. Lord, help us to see your grace in its purest sense. Help us to see your grace in our lives, not as a pure reward, but rather as a gift of responsibility to lovingly warn other people that the way of the world can only lead to self-defeating harm. Father, help us to live lives in such a way that we show the riches of living for you. Help us to show that unrestrained living is a poor example of the benefits of living to you under your good and righteous commands. And Lord, help us to shun the times where the world will try and fight back and offer us something new and different. Lord, help us to hold firmly to what we have in you. Help us to see the world through the lens of the Bible and not our sinful nature. And Lord, as we do that, would we somehow open people's eyes through your word and through your spirit? Amen.